To Junior Church. And please take your Bibles this morning. We're going to open to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. I'm looking forward to beginning our Christmas sermon series with us this morning. And every year, I probably mention this each year, but it's always a challenge for me as I try to consider what God's going to be leading us to cover, which passages, because there's so many passages that speak about Jesus Christ coming to earth. And I'm looking forward to this Christmas season, focusing on God's light, focusing on the glory of God's light. Let's read our passage this morning, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then I'd like to take a couple moments just to talk briefly, to give an overview of where we're going to be going, Lord willing, this December, as we go through God's word, and then we will walk through this passage that we're going to look at this morning. But in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, we see a prayer of praise that Daniel gives to the Lord after God answers a very specific prayer for him and brings him out of a very difficult and even a deadly situation. Daniel answered and said in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning to be able to freely, publicly, openly read your word and to study it and to learn and glean truths from your word. I pray that you will help my words this morning to be few, not in the way of what your word wants to say to us. I pray that your spirit would control my mind and my heart and my thoughts and each one of our minds and hearts as we study your word and listen to it and apply it to our lives. We thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true. Thank you that there is no error in your word. And we thank you that it always points us to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I pray that you'd get the glory as we read your word and study it this morning. May we have hearts ready to obey, and by your grace, may you help us learn how to become more like Jesus today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In your bulletin, there was an insert that will guide us or help, maybe be a supplement to us as we go through God's word this morning. But this, I want to take a minute and just do a quick overview of this sermon series. We're going to be looking at the glory of God's light, and we will have some mornings and some evenings as we look at this theme. That's kind of small. I'm sorry if you can't see that. But we're going to be looking this morning at the glory or the holiness of God's light. We're going to see the holiness of our great God and his light. This Sunday evening, as we celebrate communion this evening, we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 9, where we read from earlier today. And we're going to be looking at the joyful effects, the joyful fruit of God's light in the lives of believers. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll be looking at John chapter 1, and we'll be looking at the incarnation of God's light as Christ comes to earth and God's light takes on human flesh. And then the following Sunday, we're going to look in the morning and the evening at two different passages. We're going to look at the splendor of God's light as we come to Luke chapter 1 and 2, which is many times known as the Christmas story. And then that evening, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the comfort or the solace of God's light as his light appeared to two older folks named Simeon and Anna, and how God comforted them with his word and the light of the world, who is Jesus. And then after Christmas, Lord willing, that Sunday morning, we'll look at the gospel of God's light, the good news of God's light, as we go forward as light bearers to share the message of God's light from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So the key, when you look at our hymns, even our hymns this morning, there's much said about the light of Christmas or the light, God's light that is shown to us. This morning we want to look at the holiness, the set-apartness, the special uniqueness of God's light and how God has sent that light to us so that we could be made holy through faith in Jesus Christ. Daniel, as we come to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel was living in a very dark period for Israel. Israel had just been taken, is in captivity. And we'll talk a little bit later about some of the challenges that Daniel himself and the Israelites would face being in Babylon, taken into captivity, as God was punishing and judging his people, but also preserving them through this time of captivity in Babylon. But as I was thinking of Daniel's situation, Think of our own challenges and our own broken world, the same world that is broken with sin. And again, I encourage you not to dwell too much on the news, because there's not much good news in the media today, but you can't miss the fact that we live in a broken, dark world. We think of the sickness as we hear reports of sickness and how it's affected different people, affected each of us even perhaps this year. We hear of the murders taking place. I think of the school shooting that happened in Michigan and that parade tragedy that happened in Wisconsin and the Supreme Court as our country is just debating things that should not even be up for debate, like abortion. Think of the rumors of war that we hear, that Jesus said we'd hear as we think of Russia and Ukraine or China, Taiwan. We hear these news reports. How do we as Christians respond? Well, we respond with hope. Because we know Christ, but we're reminded often, daily, that we live in a broken, sin-cursed world. We see our economy and the decay, even in government, and the corruption that comes because of sin, not just in government, but in our schools or in our workplaces, and even in sports, and even in our own families and our own lives. Lest we look at other people in our own souls, we realize that we still, even as Christians, struggle with sin. We struggle with the temptation and the sinful desires that Satan often wants to dangle in front of us. Maybe this past week you've struggled, as I have, with pride. And out of that pride comes a whole bunch of junk. Perhaps selfishness or worry, anxiety, unbiblical worry, unbiblical anxiety, laziness, an unforgiving spirit. Just being so rushed with the daily activities of this time of season that we don't spend time as we ought meditating on the truth of God and His Word. Perhaps anger or conflict has arisen within families or in your own heart towards others. Our communication, if we're not careful, we can communicate poorly and unbiblically. We can struggle with comparing ourselves to others and thinking higher of ourselves than we ought or thinking lower of ourselves than we ought. Unfaithfulness, or maybe just an unloving spirit, or struggling into pursuing Christ through discipleship. And it's not just the outside world. We are confronted with our own need to pursue Christ every day. But in a world, and here's hope, in a world and a culture that is filled and overcome with decay, with brokenness, and other rotten fruits of the curse of sin, only one thing can pierce that darkness and give true hope to a sin-weary world. And that one thing is the holy light of God. God's light overwhelms the darkness of sin with its pure holiness, its pure light. And as John writes in John chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Daniel was facing some very dark and difficult days. In Daniel chapter 1, we find that he is a young man as the book of Daniel begins. And as Daniel goes through, Daniel does not die. We don't have a record of his death in this book. He did die at one time, but he lived a very long life. He lived well past many earthly monarchs that came and went. So as he says that God removes kings and sets down kings, he's seen that in Israel. He's seen that in Babylon. He'll see it going into the Persian even, as the Persians start to make, and the Medes and Persians start to make their influence known. But he faced some difficult days. He had lost family. He was separated from family, being in the court of the king. In Daniel chapter 1, we find that there was an excellent spirit found in Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and other men. And King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who was new in his reign, he wanted to take the best of his captives and bring them into the Babylonian government and use them as pawns, but also as tools to reach out to these captives, to take from them the best of the best to help his kingdom continue to be strong. And Daniel was selected. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel's taken away from his family. He's lost his country. He's lost his homeland. I believe some historians have found and even looked that Daniel may have even come from part of the royal family. He could have had people in his family, his parents or grandparents, that had been killed. He had lost his sense of privacy. Everything he did was dictated and told how he would live and how he would conduct his life. He had lost his earthly freedom as we would think of it. And he was now, though he was in the court of the king, he was still really a slave to King Nebuchadnezzar. But with all those losses, Daniel did not lose his relationship with God. He did not lose his focus on the true God and worshiping him. And in Daniel chapter 1, we see that God blesses him and blesses him and his three friends who chose to take a stand for continuing to worship and obey God and follow his word. So we come to Daniel chapter 2 very quickly. We're not going to preach this whole chapter. We're just going to focus on a couple verses right in the middle, the ones we read this morning. But it's important that we understand where these verses, verses 20 through 22 that we read, where they fit. And so on your handout there, I have a little box, and we're just going to briefly look at the context of this chapter, because if we understand this, this will help this passage be even more powerful, even more amazing, and what Daniel is saying about the holiness of God's light. In chapter 2, as it begins, we see in verse 1 that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had a very troubling dream. In fact, this dream was so troubling, it says in verse 1, that the king's spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had a dream and you just can't seem to get back to sleep? Or maybe it's just you're troubled over the things that are going on and it's hard to sleep. Well, this dream was so troubling to Nebuchadnezzar, so scary to him, and we find later it was sent by God, it causes him to lose sleep. And it sticks with him. And so the king is very troubled. In verse 2, we see that he commands all his advisors. If you look in verse 2, it says the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers. Let's stop there. Does this sound like someone who has a relationship with God? No. This is an evil pagan king. But he's doing what all a worldly king can do. Get me the magicians, get me the astrologers, get me the people who are seen as wise in this world that I have in my court, and I need help. But we see here that Nebuchadnezzar, as we start to see, has a mean streak in him. He has anger problems. And he gives an impossible command, a cruel command. He basically tells these astrologers and all these wise men, now Daniel wasn't there at this time, but he was considered one of the wise men. He gives them a command and says, I've had a terrible dream. And I want you to tell me what my dream means. But I also want you to tell me what I dream. It makes you wonder if he already had something out against these guys. Maybe there was something that he didn't like about them and he wanted to show their folly. But either way, it was not uncommon for magicians or the sorcerers to hear a dream and then give a response. But they could not tell what goes on in the mind of a person. Only God knows that. And as we go through this passage, we're not going to read all of it, but when you get down to verse 7, notice how they answer. They answer a second time. They say, we can't do it. He says, you better do it or I'm going to kill you. In verse 7, they answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream. We will show its interpretation. You got to tell us what you dreamed, though. In verse 8, the king answered and said, I know with certainty you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. They were sort of right, but really wrong too, because there's no other gods. There's the true God. But they were right. They couldn't do this. This was impossible. It was cruel. But unfortunately, the king gets angry and angry, and he commands right then, kill them all. Kill them all. Daniel receives this news. Look at verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry, very furious. He commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out. The wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So Daniel wasn't there at the time. Verse 14, Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And we see in verse 16 that Daniel went in, requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. We see that Daniel receives this request. Nebuchadnezzar knew Daniel, and he affords him some more time. Daniel, when you think about it, is really sparing all the lives of the others, but he doesn't have a lot of time. It's amazing that God works in the heart of the king to allow this. So Daniel and his friends, in verses 17 and 18, they pray. It's one of the best things you can do when you are in an impossible situation. They pray. Let's look at their prayer in verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house, made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. These are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their Hebrew names. Verse 18, and he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the men, wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And that's where we come to our passage. Our passage is not the whole blessing. We'll read verse 23 in a minute. And then after Daniel gives his prayer of praise to God, God reveals to him the dream that he dreamed and the meaning of the dream, something only the God of heaven can do, who is all-wise and all-powerful. Daniel praises God, and then the rest of the chapter he goes to the king. And he reveals to him the dream and the interpretation. He makes it very careful. He's very careful to note to Nebuchadnezzar that God of heaven gave him this. This isn't Daniel. This is the God of heaven. And the Daniel is promoted to great rank along with his three friends. But we want to focus on this praise. Because in this praise, the prayer of praise that Daniel gives, we see some important, rich, eternal truths about God's character, about his attributes, and about his actions towards humanity. And before we go walk through this very briefly, we need to realize that the holiness of God, when we say God is holy, we don't just mean that God doesn't sin, okay? When we say the holiness of God, and I think we're aware of this, when we sing hymns like holy, 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 when the angels in heaven say, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory, when we say God is holy, it means that he is fundamentally different than his creation. So yes, he doesn't sin. Why? Because he's different. He is all righteous. Why? Because he's holy. He's different. He's set apart. He's the creator. He is not the creation. He does not yield to sin. He does not tolerate sin because he is holy. He's different than his creation. He is not weak. So his righteousness is fundamentally different. It is holy. It is fundamentally different than the righteousness of man. His mercy, his love, his faithfulness, his truth, his wisdom, his power, his glory, his compassion, his goodness, his understanding, all the wonderful attributes that he has revealed to us are fundamentally different because he's holy, fundamentally different than man. And praise God that it's so. So this morning, we're going to look and see these elements of God's wisdom, his power, and his light. In Romans chapter 11, verse 34, it says, who has been God's counselor? In verse 33 of Romans 11, it says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. No one is as wise as the Lord. He's holy in his wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, the apostle Paul says, the foolishness of God, kind of tongue in cheek, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The easiest thing to understand about God, we could say, is infinitely greater than the greatest wisdom that man could ever find. Think of his power. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again, it says, the weakness of God is stronger than man. His power is holy. It is different. He is all-powerful. Romans 11, verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. He is the all-powerful God. And so this morning, very quickly, we want to look at three realities about God and how he works his salvation in our hearts through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, the holiness of God's light. First of all, we can see this morning that God saves sinners through his holy wisdom. Through his holy wisdom. We look at verse 20, and Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. Wisdom, true, holy wisdom, belongs to God. It is sourced in him. It belongs to him. In verse 21, He'll say down in the middle of verse 21, he gives wisdom to the wise. He gives knowledge to those who have understanding. Verse 22, he reveals deep and hidden things. He is the all-wise God. That phrase in verse 21 is very powerful because remember the context. The wisest men in Babylon could not help the king. The smartest, wisest men that the king had for his advisors could not help him. They were shown to be utterly helpless, but nothing is too hard for God, the true God. And God was making a statement, not just to Nebuchadnezzar, definitely not just to Daniel and his friends, but to even these magicians and these wise men. The true God is the God of all wisdom. And when he gives you some understanding into his creation, it's because he gave it to you, not because you were just the smartest thing since sliced bread. He is holy in his wisdom. If you look down in verse 23, we didn't read this, but let's read this verse. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. But that phrase, you have given me wisdom and might. Hold your hand here and look back at chapter 1 of Daniel. God had been blessing Daniel for all ever since we see him in Daniel chapter 1. And in verse 17, look at chapter 1, verse 17. After Daniel and his friends were given a test of whether they were going to stay faithful to God, they'd made the right decision, they obeyed God, and God blessed them. And look how he blessed them. Look at verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill and literature, all literature, and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams. Jump down to verse 20. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. God was, through his holy wisdom, was giving wisdom to Daniel. But as we bring this to our own reality and context and salvation, Daniel and his friends were saved from death through the wisdom that God revealed to them at the right time. But when we come to this side of the cross, the only reason we are saved from our sins is because God delights to save sinners through his holy wisdom. When we think of God's wisdom, when you think some nights, maybe before you go to bed, or maybe you have a moment in the day, and you're just thinking about God's kindness to you and his grace to you, think how an all-wise God planned out your salvation in such a way so that before the foundations of the world, he had a plan for you to come in contact with his gospel truth. God in his wisdom, through all history, had a plan. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, before the foundations of the world, he had a plan to call his children, to call his church to himself. If you're a Christian, God, before the foundations of the world, called you to salvation, and he allowed all the events of your life, all the circumstances, to work together for good, to lead you to Jesus Christ. And that wasn't just starting with you, that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. God had you in his mind. God saves sinners through his holy wisdom. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 tells us the manifold wisdom of God is displayed in our salvation through Jesus Christ. God loves us. And through his wisdom, he saved Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from physical death. But through his wisdom, his holy wisdom, he saves us from our sin. We need to give God praise. Give him glory, because the same God who is working wonders and miracles in Daniel's life is the same God who's working wonders and miracles every time he opens a sinner's heart to believe in Jesus. And it's all through his divine wisdom. But secondly, we see in this passage, being reminded that God not only saves sinners through his holy wisdom, but God saves sinners through his holy power. Through his holy power. In verse 20, Daniel answered again and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." That word might carries the idea of strength, unbridled ability, power. He owns wisdom. He has the corner, we could say, on wisdom. He is the source of all wisdom, and he is the source of all eternal power. Daniel saw this in his life as God answered a prayer. But when God answered our prayer to forgive us for our sins, we received his holy power, transforming us from enemies of God to children of God. We see that God saves sinners through his holy power. Notice the power of God that's even reflected here in this passage. What other things does his power do? Well, look at verse 21. He changes times and seasons. And we see the seasons and the times here, but it could be that Daniel's not just focusing on the weather or the calendar times and seasons, but it could be that he's also talking about the political arena, the cultural arena, the global things going on as there's seasons of fighting, seasons of peace, seasons of life. Israel, this would be a great encouragement to Israel who was in captivity. Realizing that God's in control. There is a time and a season for everything according to the plan of God. And he has us in this season of captivity. He's kept his word. He hasn't failed. But he controls the times and the seasons. Also, he removes kings and sets up kings. This is one of my favorite passages to read whenever I think about elections in our country. Or just government in general in our country. We are called, as I believe, Christians to be wise and to do our part to be light in our world. And I think that means, for me, I think it means that we do pray for God to help us vote for the right candidate who's going to uphold God's word or be in line with God's word. But at the end of the day, he's in control. And we rest in that. So if our candidate doesn't get in, or our king, per se, our ruler, our elected official doesn't get in, it's not the end of the world, because I don't think Daniel really wanted Nebuchadnezzar reigning over him. And yet God had a perfect plan. God worked all things well. Our call is to trust in his wisdom, trust in his power. Rejoice in his wisdom and power that has saved us. He removed kings. He sets up kings. Look, if you would, in chapter 2, Daniel's actually going to remind King Nebuchadnezzar of this truth. Look at verse 36 and 37. This was the dream, Daniel says. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, that's what he liked to refer to himself as, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold, which is talking about the vision. He says, oh, by the way, yeah, you seem to be the top dog right now. And you're taking over a lot of the world, the known world at this time. But God put you here. He says in a very simple, gracious, but straightforward way, you're only here because the God of heaven who revealed this wisdom and power to us today put you here. So honor him. God changes seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. And he's bringing an eternal kingdom. That's what this vision will remind, a call. The people of Israel and Nebuchadnezzar realize there's a coming kingdom that is going to be eternal. And it's going to be holy. And it's going to be righteous. A kingdom of light. A kingdom of glory. It's going to be through King Jesus. We are saved through the holy power of God. As we think of our salvation through Christ, only an all-powerful, holy, all-powerful God could defeat the curse of sin with his gospel plan of redemption through the blood of his Son. When we think of an all-wise God and an all-powerful God, both these realities together remind us that we have an undefeatable, holy God. Nothing can thwart his purposes. But imagine if God was only all-wise and not all-powerful. Well, we would have a useless philosopher. Or if we had a God who was all-powerful but not all-wise, we could have a wicked tyrant, a foolish tyrant. But that is not who our God is. He is not like King Nebuchadnezzar, who was very powerful but had very, very little wisdom many times in his actions. He is not a God who is given over to sinful anger, but he has righteous wrath on sin and holy wisdom, holy power to be able to free us from our sin. But thirdly, we see that God saves sinners. We can be reminded of this truth. As we think of the holiness of God's light, God saves sinners, not just through his holy wisdom and his holy power, but he delights to save sinners through his holy light. God's wisdom and his power come together perfectly in his light that he has revealed and sent to us in the person of Jesus Christ. When we look at verse 22, it talks about God revealing the deep and hidden things. Have you ever lost something down a little hole in the floor? You've lost something down, you get your flashlight, and you shine down there, and oh, there it is. You couldn't see it before. The other day, I was looking for something with my flashlight. I had dropped it in a small little area, and I looked, and I couldn't find it. I messed around. Oh, let me get a flashlight, and boom, oh, there it is. The light revealed it. I still had fun trying to get it out of there, but I could see where it was. The light revealed it. Here, Daniel says he reveals deep and hidden things. Things that seem hidden, God's light exposes it, reveals it. How can one be right with the creator of the world? How can I know why I'm here, where I'm going, what I'm supposed to do with my life? How can I understand what the purpose is to life? God gives his light through his word, through his truth. And notice verse 22, the last part, he knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells or resides with him. This is a powerful statement. I'd take a couple moments just to dwell on this statement. The first words that God spoke to his creation were, remember, let there be what? Light. And what happened? Boom, there was light. Let there be light. This was uttered well before God created any light-emitting stars or celestial bodies such as the sun. This powerful statement by God, let there be light, before he created the sun, puts all creation in its place. Because God, in this phrase and in what happened, this miracle, made it vividly clear that he is the source of all light. You need him for light. He alone is the owner of light. It's not the sun. We don't worship the sun. It's not the star, other stars. We don't worship the stars. We worship the God of light, the God of heaven. All light is sourced in him, and apart from him, light does not exist. That's an important observation. I think there's much more in this phrase, light dwells with him, that Daniel's talking about. Light is sourced in God. So in other words, without God, there is only darkness. Without God, there is darkness. With God, there is light. And it will always be that way. And it must always be that way. Because only God's eternal perfection, his intrinsic holiness, will cause light to exist and remain for all eternity. So when Daniel declares light dwells with God, I believe he's speaking of a much greater significance than just, oh yeah, he's got light around him. He is the source, the owner, the creator, the sustainer, and the giver of light. Daniel and his friends are spared from death through the wisdom, the might, the power, the light that God imparted to them through his mercy. Notice what they prayed for in verse 18. Daniel calls his friends together after he gets a little more time from the king. In verse 18, he told them to seek what? Mercy. This word mercy is not the hesed. It's not the steadfast love. It's actually a word that speaks more of compassion. Pray that God would show compassion to us because we don't deserve. We don't have a corner on wisdom. We don't deserve for God to do this to us. Pray that he would show us mercy. Pray that he would show us compassion. When we come to salvation, when we call out to God for salvation, we're not calling out to him for something we deserve. We're not saying, God, I deserve to be saved from my sin. We're coming and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We come to God and we plead for his mercy. And what does he delight to do? He answers with mercy and so much more. Grace, mercy, truth, enlightenment through Christ. So as we think about the holiness of God's light this morning, I would just say a big idea that I think we should walk away with as we begin thinking about the light of the world is Jesus. Only the all-wise and all-powerful God of heaven could save us from the darkness of our sin by sending us his holy light. Only the all-wise God, the all-powerful God, could save us out of the darkness of sin, and he did it by sending his light the light of the world, Jesus Christ. In fact, even this vision, we won't have time to go through it, but it speaks about the Messiah King who will come, who will rule, who will reign over this whole world. And we get to be part of that kingdom through him. So as we think of God's wisdom, God planned our every life circumstance to bring us face to face with the gospel, to confront us with the light of the gospel. The only reason that we heard the gospel, maybe it was through a tract, maybe it was through a Sunday school teacher, maybe it was through a relative, maybe it was through a coworker, maybe it was through the word, maybe it was just God allowing you, like Martin Luther, when he came to Christ, he heard someone singing a little hymn, part of a word, a little ditty, and God used that to remind him, I need to be saved from my sin, and he goes to the word and is saved. But whatever it wasn't luck. It wasn't coincidence. It wasn't, oh, I just must have done enough good things. It was all about God and his wisdom and his power and his mercy. We need to rejoice in that today. Christmas reminds us that we have an all-wise and all-powerful God who loved us even when we did not love him, even before the foundation of the world. And he saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ. His power, he opened our eyes and hearts to believe in his gospel's message. His light, he sent his only begotten, special, sinless, pure Son for each one of us so that the darkness of our souls, our sinful souls, could be transformed into light-bearing and light-emitting ambassadors for Christ. So as we close this morning, I believe we can apply this passage very quickly to our hearts and lives. First, may we worship the God of heaven for his holy wisdom. Worship him for his holy wisdom. And that doesn't just mean it's salvation. That means today, tomorrow, for all eternity. I don't know what situations you're going through. I don't know what situations God's going to have for me this week. Some we've shared at prayer meetings. Some we've shared in conversations. We're praying for those. But as we pray, as we go forward, we can worship God and we must worship him for his holy wisdom. Wisdom that has led us to Christ and wisdom that's going to lead us to heaven and is doing that. Worship the God of heaven for his holy wisdom. That's the message of Daniel 2. That's the message of the scriptures. Secondly, may we praise the God of heaven for his holy power. Daniel says in chapter 2, verse 23, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise for the wisdom and the might that you have revealed and given to us. Worship the God of heaven for his holy wisdom. Praise him for his holy power, the power that already has a perfect plan to provide our needs. The power that is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 1, that's the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that raised you from the dead in your sins. We praise God for helping us understand more about that power working in our lives. As he teaches us to say no to sin, to yes to righteousness, to have boldness to go and tell people about the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Third, may we rejoice in the God of heaven sending his holy light. May we give him thanks and praise. That's what Christmas is all about. It's not about, I'm so thankful for the decorations. By the way, I failed to mention that. Thank you to everyone. It's beautiful in here. But if these decorations were gone, we didn't have money to have a beautiful facility like this. We were out in the woods meeting for fear of our lives that we might be killed. If we have Jesus Christ, we have everything we need. That's what's important at Christmas. I wonder, perhaps, and we've heard about the shortages, we've heard about the challenges, maybe you've noticed it even at the stores, you're trying to go find gifts or whatever. It could be that God in his wisdom and in his power is allowing these things to have, could be it is happening, but it could be for this reason that he wants us to be reminded that he's all we need. And he's all sufficient. He's all wise. He's all powerful. You think God can't help his people in hard situations? Look at Daniel in Babylon. Oh, God blessed him. But what did Daniel have to do? He had to trust and obey God. He had to just keep trusting the Lord. Keep worshiping him for his wisdom, praising him for his power, rejoicing in the God with whom light dwells. And then fourth, I would say for us, may we trust fully and exclusively in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. The ultimate way that we show our worship to God and our praise to Him and our rejoicing in His light is by believing in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's the message we want to tell people as we go forward into Christmas this year and every day of every year. Believe in Jesus. Because only the all-wise and all-powerful God of heaven can save us from our sins. And He offers that salvation through His holy light. I want to close this morning by reading a hymn. I got to be careful when I say favorite hymn. Have you ever done that? This is my favorite hymn. And then you read some, oh, well, here's my favorite hymn second. And then, if not, you know what? I love lots of hymns. But one of my favorite hymns is "And Can It Be" by Charles Wesley. I think the greatest hymns are written by people who have been truly, fully saved. And they know the grace that God showed them. But as we think of light and darkness, I love these words. Long my imprisoned, thank you, Ben. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Get it? Darkness. Thine eye diffused a quickening, making alive ray of light. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. The next verse goes on to say, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, holy righteousness. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown. Through Christ my own. And what's the chorus say? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? May we rejoice. Christmas is a time for us to rejoice as Christians because the all-wise and all-powerful God of heaven has come into the darkness of this world. He has sent us His Son, the Holy Light, and we have faith and salvation through Him. In a minute, we're going to sing "Good Christian Men Rejoice." Why can we rejoice today? It's because Jesus has come, and we have life through Him. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I pray that this Christmas will not just be another Christmas where you don't fully understand the true joy of knowing Christ as your Savior. I pray that today you'll open your heart to Jesus Christ. Call out to Him. Scriptures say, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe that He died in your place. He rose again from the grave so that you could have eternal life in Him. If you have any questions about what that means, I would love to show you from God's Word. Please come and talk to me anytime. You have my number in the bulletin. You can call later on if you'd rather not talk today. I'd love to show you from Scripture how you can know Jesus Christ. You can be freed from the dungeon of sin and have the light of Christ in your life. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and grace to us through Jesus. Thank You for this reminder from an Old Testament prophet who was not a perfect person who needed Your salvation just like we do. We thank You for how we are reminded of Your great wisdom, Your great power, and Your great light through Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for Christmas. Thank You for the reminder every year and throughout the year that Jesus is alive and that we are made righteous through Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.